All right. Thanks, Howard. How are we doing this morning? Good? You guys awake? Alive? Thankful that you have breath in your lungs this morning? Come on, man. It's like, wake up. It's a new day God's given us. And my microphone's really loud, so I'll wake you up if nothing else. I want to start off and just pray. I know Howard just prayed, but I just want to pray that God, by his Spirit, stirs our hearts, speaks to us. Plus, there's just a lot going on in people's lives. And so just want to take a moment and pray. Join with me. God knows our hearts. He knows all that's going on. I don't need to explain everything, but let's take some time to pray. God, thank you that we're here. I do thank you that we have the ability to come into this place, Lord, that we woke up and we're able to experience a new day. God, that there's breath in our lungs, that we have a new day to worship you, a new day to live for you, God, to glorify you. But yet, I know in the midst of that, there's many people in here who are struggling. There's some who aren't here today because they're struggling. And so, God, I pray that by your Spirit, you would just continue to work in our lives. God, bring healing where healing needs to come, bring strength into our lives. God, I pray for those who are struggling with illness, serious illness. God, I pray for just your Spirit to be not only with those individuals, but the family. I pray for this young man in another state who I just heard about this morning who's having swelling on his brain, and Lord, that family gathered around him praying. We pray, God, that you would work just a miracle in that situation, that he would come out of that, Lord God, and as we just said, to have more days to live for you and glorify you. God, I pray for those who have heavy hearts, who lost a loved one this week. I pray particularly for the congregation at the well. Lord God, I pray for your life to just be spoken in that service and that it would come through. And God, again, even for us here today, God, open our hearts to what you want to say to us. And God, I pray that by your Spirit, you would speak loudly to us. We thank you for it. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, it is good to see you. I was actually, for those of you here last week, I was at the Well, which is a sister church of ours. We planted a few years back, and so I got to share there. Leonard was here last week, and Leonard talked about sacrifice, which I guess scared about half of you away, because some seats are empty this morning, but so be it, if that's what it takes. But I listened to a really good message, and just challenging us. What does it mean to live for God, to really surrender to him and live our lives for him? What kind of offerings and sacrifices are we bringing to him? And so he had a really good word. I am going to actually start a new series next week. I was planning on starting it this week, but I'm going to give it one more week just because I felt compelled to share a little something different this morning. So this morning, I'm going to talk about a bunch of things, but I want to talk about blind spots that we have in life. Let me ask you, have you ever, anybody in here ever cut someone off in traffic? Anybody in here ever been cut off in traffic? All right. Now, who reacted better? The person you cut off or you when you were cut off? You know what I mean? Like, those are moments that some of us have. And a lot of times when that happens, when we're driving, we cut someone off, it's because you don't check your blind spot, or you're in one of those cars where it's a real small blind spot, so you got an excuse, you know. But it's really important to check our blind spots. And we have blind spots in life as well, right? And those are things that we may not see, but they're there and everybody else sees them. You know what I mean? Like the spinach that's stuck in your teeth, the little thing that's hanging out of your nose, and you're wishing, I wish somebody would have said something to me about that, like an hour ago, right? We moved into a house, this is a few years back, we moved into a house, and me and Roxanne were meeting our neighbors, and we're out and back, and it was a new development, so there was no privacy fences or anything built yet, really. And we're out there, and we meet our neighbors, and we're talking to them, and, you know, we wanted to meet people in the community, and so we're talking, and Roxanne's like, I got to go inside. She starts walking. She says, Vic, can you come here for a minute? And I said, I'll be right there. And she said, it'll just take a second. I'm like, is it really that important? She goes, well, I just thought you'd want to know that your fly is wide open. And it was one of those deals where, like, all right, thank you very much. So What do you do in that moment, right? What do you do? It's not like, you know, hey, welcome to the neighborhood. Now, you zip your fly up, right? So if you find a blind spot, you take care of it. And I think in the church today, there's just a lot of blind spots. There's a lot of areas, and the church is the family of God living on mission, so it's us. So there's a lot of areas in our lives that we fail to deal with. Some of it's because we don't see it. Some of it, maybe we see it, we don't really believe it's there. Some of it's because we don't have people around us who are helping us out to identify those things. As people who name the name of Jesus, call themselves Christians or Christ followers, it's important that we represent him and his church well. See, I have an obligation. If I say I'm following Jesus, then I should be following. Now, does that mean I'm going to be perfect or I'm going to have it all together? No, by no means. But I'm following him, all right? Paul writes about this in 2 Corinthians, just what it means to really be his follower and what happens in a person's life who's following Jesus. And so this will come on the screen, 2 Corinthians 5, 17 to 20. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone and the new is here. All this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. All right, now many of us are familiar with this passage. For some of you, it might be new. I'm going to go through it and break it down a little bit, but first, I just want us to see and just simply remind us, as Paul does, we are Christ's ambassadors, okay? That's what he says in this passage. An ambassador is a representative, okay, that's usually standing in place for someone, right? So you think of an ambassador from the United States in another country. They represent this country. An ambassador represents the one who's not present. So Jesus, no longer being physically present, is present by his spirit in his people, and so we are his representatives here on earth. We are his ambassadors, okay? So the message that he wants to get out to the world about his love and his grace, his main method of doing that is through all of us, all right? We talked about that a couple weeks ago. There's no plan B, it's you and me, and he wants to use us. We are his ambassadors, all right? So as his ambassador, let me ask you, have you checked your blind spots lately? I mean, have you looked to see if there's any areas in your life that might cut people off, so to speak, from the grace of God? See, because just like that happens in the physical, I can have areas of my life that aren't surrendered to him and kind of keep me from being used by God the way he wants to use me to extend his love and grace to people. And so there's people who end up, in a sense, being cut off from God's grace because I'm not dealing with what I need to be dealing with. I'm not growing in my faith. I'm not moving closer and closer to Jesus. This passage says, we're therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. I mean, that's serious stuff when you think about it, right? And it's not just written to pastors. It's not like the guy who gets up and speaks. He goes, no, this is all of us who have become a new creation in Christ. All of us who've had our sins forgiven. We're his ambassadors. We're his mouthpiece. He wants to use us. And so we should desire to be as usable as possible for his kingdom. Now, again, I'm not talking about being perfect as you follow him. I'm not talking about, you know, the person who's at church, quote unquote, every Sunday, Wednesday, when the doors are open, that you are extremely religious. I'm not talking about a person whose heart is surrendered to him. A person who loves God, loves his neighbor, and ultimately lives like Jesus. So here's a question I want to ask you, and I want you to think about this. As an ambassador, as a representative of Christ, if you're a follower of Christ, what are you communicating to people about God? Just think about that. What are you, through your life, communicating to people about God? Because lately, it seems like there's a lot of ambassadors for a lot of things. I mean, I'm going to be honest with you. I can hardly look at Facebook anymore. I'm just serious, man. I can hardly look at it because so many people posting so much stuff. And it's, you know, it's not my, you know, my friends from my past who don't know Jesus that frustrate me so much. A lot of it's my friends who are supposed to know Jesus and be his ambassadors. And it's like, we're ambassadors for everything but Jesus and sharing his love. There's a lot of people representing political figures, systems, causes, everything under the sun, and forgetting that first you're an ambassador for Jesus. I'm not saying don't support those causes, don't, if you're moved by God, but in the middle of that, don't you dare forget that you're first an ambassador of Jesus. Because if you forget that, in the midst of being all caught up in whatever you're caught up in, you can bring more division and harm than love and grace to the situation, which we're called to bring. And this is serious because more and more people are staying away from the church these days, and it's mainly because the church doesn't represent Jesus well. I mean, this is nothing new. I talked about this when we first started Journey. I mean, this is like 8-9 years ago. There's a book out, it's about 7 years old, called Unchristian. And it's kind of a study that some guys did on why this next generation of young people are leaving the church, not really being engaged. And the biggest issue, which is why the title is called Unchristian, is that the church doesn't look and act like Jesus. Like, Christianity, just by the name, is supposed to be like Christ. And they're like, you know, they're leaving because they're like, I don't see Jesus in those people. I don't see Jesus in that organization. So as a result, more than 75% of Americans don't come to a place like this on Sunday mornings. I mean, even here in Jacksonville, it's probably closer to 80%, okay? And we're like, man, we're in the Bible Belt. Just think about that. 75% of people live in your neighborhoods or staying home. Why? Somewhere between, this is kind of a hard number to put your finger on. It just depends on the different studies you look at. But there's somewhere between 5,000 and 8,000 churches that close their doors every year. It's estimated that about 7,000 churches will close this year. Now, there's churches being planted and started, but just think about that. 80 to 85% of the churches in America have either plateaued or are declining. And we like think, oh, well, that's the denominations, the old school churches. No, that's across the board. There's churches that are growing. There's congregations that are growing, but these are real numbers. And while we might not be able to change this tide overnight or these statistics overnight, we are called to be people who love him and follow him, and the last thing we want to be doing is adding to the problem. As ambassadors for Christ, we need to live like him and for him. So that means you actually love people who don't believe like you do. That means you love people who don't look like you do. That means you love people who live differently than you do. You're called to love people who don't stand for those things that you stand for. You need to love people who are voting for Hillary Clinton. You need to love people who are voting for Donald Trump. You need to love people who go, the heck with it all, and I'm not voting at all. You need to love people who are saying, this is what really matters, or this is what really matters. We need to love people like Jesus loves people. We just gotta love people. Again, I'm not saying you don't take stands or anything like that, but above all else, love people. I mean, you want to take it further, Jesus goes, listen, love your enemy. The people who hate you, you have responsibility to love. Luke 6, 27 to 31 says this. And I'm going to read through this. Might read through it a couple times because I think the reality of some of these things just, you know, we read these verses and we're like, okay, heard that, and we move on. But to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. This is Jesus speaking, by the way. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. If someone slaps you on one cheek, turn to them the other also. If someone takes your coat, do not withhold your shirt from them. Give to everyone who asks you. And if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. Okay, this is actual passage in the Bible. These are actually words that Jesus spoke, and you have to decide, do I really want to follow him or not? Not like, hey, do I want to be a Christian and have my sins forgiven and know that I'm going to heaven instead of hell at the end of this thing and be a part of this thing that we call church, and you give a little bit to it and you come to it on Sunday mornings and like that's the extent of your Christianity. No. Do you want to follow Jesus? Do you love Jesus, who is the perfect representation of the Father here on earth? And if you do, then your life needs to be different. And you can't do that on your own. So I'm not saying, hey, you know, pull yourself up by the bootstraps and just like be good. No, you need his Spirit to work inside you. You need other people who help you see those blind spots. And we got to love each other and love this world back to Jesus. I'm going to read it again. But to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. If someone slaps you on one cheek, turn to them the other also. If someone takes your coat, do not withhold your shirt from them. Give to everyone who asks you. If anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. Is your heart tender toward God in these things? Are you open to him challenging you in areas like this? What do you think about this passage? Because this is really tough, right? Because this is like revolutionary when you think about this world. Nobody does this. Jesus did this, and he called his followers to do this. See, when it all started off, he goes, hey, if anyone wants to follow me, take up your cross, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. Basically going, just understand, it's not about you anymore. It's about me. It's about my kingdom. It's about what I want to do on this earth. It's about what he's doing, right? And so he goes, now, if that's what you want, then follow me. And that was hard for some people. Like, there was a real rich guy who said, what do I need to do? And he said, well, you know the commandments. He goes, well, I've done all of those. He goes, all right, well, then what you need to do if you want to be perfect, because he knew this guy's thing was about really checking boxes and being perfect. If you want to be perfect, sell everything you got, give it to the poor, come and follow me. And scripture says that that guy went away sad. How many Christians or pastors that you know will give a message to someone and let them walk away from Jesus sad? Because usually they're like, wait. Okay, maybe it's not really that hard. Like, you know, you wanted Jesus to go after this guy. Okay, you don't have to sell everything. But if you just sell a lot, then you can come and, you know, follow me. Give a lot to the poor. No, he put his finger on a thing that had this guy's heart. It wasn't about him selling it. It's not like, hey, I'm telling you to go sell everything. That's what had his heart. That was his idol.
And I think that's the issue with a lot of us. It's these idols that we hang on to. And they could be anything from political agendas to social issues to even good things like our own families. There's things that we hang on to that are more dear to us than Jesus and his message of reconciliation to the world. And he says, you need to let go of those. You need to love the people around you. And you need to realize life here is short. Live it to the full. Live it for me. Let go of that stuff. Follow me. Follow me now. Don't wait for, okay, I'm going to believe in Jesus so I get to heaven. No, it's about the here and the now. But if you call yourself a Christian and you have no desire to even follow the way of Jesus, like you read these words and you go, you know what, that's really not me. If you don't have a desire to follow the way of Jesus, then please just stop. Stop calling yourself a Christian if you're not following Jesus or willing to follow Jesus. Because you're doing more harm than good. There's enough judgment, backbiting, gossip, slander, and division and hatred in the world and out there. And so we don't need to be adding to that. Jesus said the greatest commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. If we're doing this, we should be the place that the people out there aren't running from, but they're flocking to, because they see something so very different. Because I'm telling you, that kind of love is not found out there. It's just not. When you love your neighbor as yourself, when you're full of God's love, when you read something like this from Luke and you go, man, that's how I want to love people, and it's hard. I'm not saying that that happens overnight, but is your heart inclined toward that? Just to follow Jesus in this. And if it is, we'll see God do miraculous things, because the church should be a hospital and a safe haven for people who are broken. And a reminder, newsflash, that's every one of us in this room, right? We're all broken. We all desperately need Jesus. You needed Jesus. If you came to him 50 years ago, you needed him then. And listen, you still need him today, right? I still need him today. I need his love and grace to be flowing in me and through me. I need his forgiveness. But instead, often we, the church, serve up heavy doses of judgment. And we got to ask, does it look like Jesus? This is all supposed to be about Christ and his kingdom. You should watch this video, and I'll come back in just a moment.
When I gave my life to the Lord, I was a stripper, and I made a decision to completely change my life. I had no idea where to go to church, what to do, how to dress, and one day I was sitting out at a coffee shop, and some girls were walking around, and they were telling everybody about their church. Well, I was so excited. I thought, this is going to be it. This is going to tell me where I can go. Maybe they'll be my friends. And instead, they took one look at me and the way I was dressed and how I looked, and gave me a dirty look and passed me over.
I was going into fourth grade, and that summer my parents sat me down and told me that they were getting a divorce. And I remember being blown away by that. And then on top of that, we showed up at church over the next few weeks, and I just remember feeling this difference there, that we weren't supposed to be there. Like, you know, we had divorce slapped around our chest. And for me, it made me feel like there was something wrong with me.
I trusted Christ when I was in high school. Decided to go to Bible college so I could figure out some of the answers to my questions as far as the Bible and God and making that work practically. During my senior year, I really felt like instead of getting answers and getting help with some of my questions, I got rejected, in so much as even the college president calling me out in one of the classes and basically saying, if you still have questions this late in the game, you just don't get it.
I grew up in a church for 20 years, and when I went to college, I made a few mistakes and got pregnant out of wedlock. I knew there would be trouble, I knew there would be gossip, but I never expected a phone call from the pastor asking me to resign my membership.
Well, for the first time in my life, I was really coming back to God. I was trying to
really reconnect with him. And my life was a mess. I was going through a divorce. I was in debt. I didn't have any friends. And so I actually wrote a letter to a friend of mine that I knew from high school. I knew that she was a pretty strong Christian. And I thought maybe we could start up a friendship. So I sent her a letter. And a couple weeks later, I got a package back in the mail. And I opened it up, and there was no letter. It was just a pamphlet on why divorce is a sin.
Well, I struggled with same-sex attraction all my life. And being a Christian and brought up in a Christian home, Christian school, I had difficulties dealing with it. And went to my pastor because I knew there was some kind of issue with me and I had some problems. And instead of receiving the spiritual guidance, I received, hatred. And I was condemned. And I was asked to leave the church.
There came a point in my marriage where things got really rocky. I made a decision to trust the people at the church and start telling them about what was happening. And I expected them to try and understand. I expected them to help, to accept us broken like we were. But instead, they judged us. They judged me. They blamed me. It was definitely not okay to not be okay.
I was 5 years old. I was going to Sunday school and I seen a statue of Jesus, and I knew my grandmother would really like it, so I took it from the church and gave it to my grandmother. The next Sunday, whenever I went back to church, the preacher took me aside and told me I was going to go to hell for stealing. And it really scared me, and that really turned me off. And I asked my mom if I had to go to church anymore, and she said not if I didn't want to. So I stayed away from church for 31 years, and I pretty much went to hell for the next 31 years.
It made me feel rejected.
I was totally crushed.
To this day, it affects my family.
What good did that do anybody?
God forgave me, but the church couldn't.
I wish he would have treated me like a brother instead of a piece of garbage.
We need to be examples and not tell people what they have to do and what they should do, but just show them what we do.
So those are real stories from real people. Now, some of you watch that video, and you know your heart breaks, and you go, "Man, what are we doing?" And help me to love more. And then some of you watch that, and you're thinking, "Yeah, but someone needs to tell them that that's wrong. That what they're doing is wrong." Or, and I'd ask you to just check your heart. Does your voice in your head sound more like Jesus or more like the Pharisees? I think it's a legitimate question that we need to ask ourselves. In no way, let me make this clear, let me get this straight, in no way am I saying that we minimize sin or we don't call sin for what it is, okay? But do not forget where you come from. Do not forget what God has forgiven you of. Do not forget what you did this past week. That is sin, but we minimize it sometimes because it's not as outward as someone else's. We all need the love and grace of God. And according to Paul, man, he gives that to us through each other. We're his ambassadors. Look at verses 17 and 19 again from 2 Corinthians 5. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old is gone, the new is here. All this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. In Christ, we're a new creation, okay? So you come to Jesus. Surrender your life to him. Put your faith in him. He changes us on the inside, and he works that from the inside out. But never forget, you're a work in progress, right? There's things in my life he changed real fast. There's other things he just continues to work out. So we're all a work in progress. And some people's is out there, and some is in here. And so just make sure you don't feel better than anybody in this room. Like, man, you see someone and you see what's going on and you go, and you think less of that person because of what you see outwardly.
We're all broken. We're all human. We're all in need of a Savior. And we're all at different places in our walk. Look at verse 18. All this is from God, right? The new creation, it's all from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself and Christ, not counting people's sins against them. God reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Okay? So when you think of reconciliation, think of two relationships that are broken. Think of that coming back together. God makes amends for our relationship with him. We're reconciled to him in Christ. And he goes, now I'm giving you the ministry of reconciliation. The word ministry literally means to serve. So we have an opportunity to love and serve people to Jesus. And this is the message that he says he's committed to us. Now look at verse 19, okay? Here's that message, that God was reconciling the world. He was making amends for the world's sins. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, right? God's reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. Folks, this is the Bible. In Christ, sin forgiven, past, present, future. If God is not counting people's sins against them who are in Christ, why do we continue to do that? And again, I'm not saying we don't deal with sin, because that's the whole idea of, I got these blind spots. I need you to help me. You need people to help you. We lovingly help one another grow. But just remember, even in the midst of that, in Christ, if we have a relationship with him, he's forgiven that in Christ. I mean, this is what Paul says. I'm reading the New International Version. I don't care what version you read. It says the same thing. He's reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. See, do you believe it or not? Is it come to Jesus and then you better shape up or God's going to reject you? Or is it come to Jesus because God loves you and he sent his son? And you know what? After you come to Jesus, he's going to continue to love you. And you're going to, you're going to stumble and you're going to fall. And I say it often, like, man, I just hope you're stumbling toward Jesus, falling forward. And then we're there to pick one another up and we're growing. A few weeks ago, we talked about the battle of the flesh and the spirit and how it's a real thing. There's things that in our heart that we want to do and then we don't do. And there's things we don't want to do and we find ourselves doing them. Paul writes about it in Romans 7. And then in Romans 8, he goes, now understand, there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. He's taken that away. It's part of what Jesus took on the cross. By all means, don't throw that on people. Right? Now, those who don't know Jesus, I'll make this clear, those who don't know Jesus, Scripture says we stand condemned by our sin outside of Christ. Sin not forgiven, these things aren't true, and so God sent his son to die so that whoever believes might have eternal life, right? And whoever does not believe, he goes on to say, he's not condemning them, they stand condemned. Because their sin hasn't been forgiven. But in Christ, it can all be forgiven and removed. The good news is really summed up at the end of this passage. Okay, the last verse I'm going to read here. Verse 21. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. He made him who had no sin become sin for us. See, because of what Jesus did, because he took our sin on the cross, it allows us to be put in right standing with God. We become the righteousness of God. Not because of how good we are, not because of how good we keep the rules, but because of how good he is and because of what Jesus has done. And so, do I still follow what he says in here in these commands? Absolutely.
It's out of love, though. It's out of a joy because I know God loves me so much, and I know that these aren't things that he gave me to take life away from me. They're to give me life, put life in me, and it's the best way for me to live. He made him who had no sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Maurice, if you guys will come on back up. In Christ, God is not counting people's sins against them. We're forgiven in Christ. But if you don't have Jesus, all of that still, that weight of that sin is still on you, and you need Jesus. So he says, you're ministers of reconciliation, he calls us. He goes, it's like God is making his appeal through you. So if you don't know Jesus, I'm telling you, come to Jesus. He'll take every bit of that. That's why he died. If you do know Jesus, by all means, surrender your heart to him. Ask him to fill you with his spirit and desire to follow him. Desire to love people around you like he loved you. So that these stories that we saw on the screen and the people who are flocking out of the church will be compelled to come back and come to Jesus. Isn't it interesting, you know, when you read the story in the New Testament, when Jesus walked the earth and the people who loved being around Jesus and the people who he hung out with, I mean, they were the worst of the worst. They were the sinners. They were the drunkards and the prostitutes. And then the religious people stood back and go, man, what's wrong with this guy? Doesn't he know who he's hanging out with? And then Jesus would like read their mind because he's Jesus, right? And he would go, let me tell you, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. And the problem was, it wasn't that they weren't sick, the righteous people, it's that they didn't realize it. See, when we start getting so righteous in our own eyes and we think, man, they're the ones who are screwed up, but I'm all good. Man, that's a scary place to be. We desperately need Jesus. We need his love working in our lives. I want to pray for us, and we're going to sing one last song here. So if you guys would stand with me. My prayer is that this place will always be a place where the love of Jesus is found, where it's found in his people, where anybody could walk through those doors and not feel that judgment. They'll be loved toward Jesus. We won't play around with sin. We won't pretend like it's not there, but in the midst of everyone's stuff, we'll love them through it toward Jesus. We'll share truth. We'll stand on truth, and we'll lovingly share that truth just like Jesus did. God, I pray that you'd help us, Lord. Forgive us for our righteousness, our self-righteousness, Lord. Your word says that our righteousness comes from you. It's only because of what you did on the cross. God, we're no better than anyone in this room or on this earth. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your love. I pray, Lord, that we would have the desire to live the way you've called us to live, to love our neighbors, to love those who persecute us, to love those who even hate us. God, when we're tempted to lash out, that we would trust your spirit to work in us. God, when we believe the lie of the devil that says we're worthless and we're no good, we would know that you are a loving, good God who gave everything for us, that you're a good, good Father. And you've been good to us, God. Help us to share that goodness and that love with people around us, Lord. That the church would be all that you desire for it to be, Lord. That you want us to be ministers of this reconciliation. You want us to share this with the world. Well, God, help us to represent you well. Help us to be your ambassador first, Lord. And may you get all the glory. Let's sing together.